If you guys remember what we were talking about last week, we went over the one letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and we learned that Psalm 119 is an alphabetical poem, and that means that each section is divided by a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 sections in Psalm 119. And so we basically started off with letter A, just the Hebrew letter A, so to speak, for verses 1 to 8. And you guys remember, we talked about they are blessed for obeying God's word. We are commanded to obey God's word. And then at the very end, I am committed to obeying God's word. They are blessed for obeying God's word. We are commanded to obey God's word. I am committed to obey God's word. And so in verses 1 to 8, we see the commitment, the desire to go and obey the word of God. And now in verses 9 to 16, what we're really going to be seeing here is how we can put that into practice. Okay, this is really answering the how. How can I go to the word of God and obey the word of God? So let me go ahead and read Psalm 119, 9 to 16. Letter bait. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, he tells the story of a man by the name of Christian. Christian was a pilgrim, and he was on the road to the celestial city. And his journey is an analogy of the Christian's walk with Christ. In one part of the story, Christian is walking along the straight and narrow path. It's a rough and difficult path. It's hard on his feet. And as he progresses along the path, he notices that running right alongside it is a lush, green, easy path. So what Christian decides to do is he decides to jump the fence and walk along the easy path that's soft on his feet. He never intended to stray off the narrow path. However, the easy path imperceptibly took him farther and farther from the straight and narrow path that led to the celestial city. And instead, what that easy path did is it ultimately led him to Doubting Castle. And that castle was ruled by an evil, wicked giant by the name of Giant Despair. And Christian was captured by the giant, who threw Christian into his dungeon. And he daily beat Christian so badly that Christian despaired of life. And day by day, the giant urged Christian to take his own life, to commit suicide. You know, this analogy illustrates the Christian life. It's so easy to neglect the instruction of the word, to neglect the instruction of the Bible, to do that which is easier. Even seemingly good things distract us from God and lead us down a path that's away from God. We abandon times of prayer and Bible study to spend it on our phones. Perhaps we're even looking at Christian content, but we're still not going to the word of God. And when we do this, what we're doing is we're making a choice to take the easy path instead of walking on the straight and narrow path that God has set before us that leads to heaven. We neglect the instruction of God's word to do that which is easier. We abandon the path. We are thrown into doubt and we're beaten by despair. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, how can we stay on the path of life and free ourselves from earthly temptations? For Christians, it is our desire to live for Christ. What does that look like? How can we live in a manner that glorifies God? How can we avoid the earthly temptations that draw us away from the path that leads to life. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn to this text to see what the psalmist has to say to stay on the path that leads to life. And if you look at verse 9 begins with a powerful question. How can a young man keep his way pure? What I see right here is I see and I hear the cry of a struggling young man crying out to God in his battle to maintain purity. And what follows this cry, what follows this question, this plea, is divine wisdom that instructs Christians how to live a life of purity. The term, the word way, is an Old Testament term for sanctification. Sanctification, if you guys don't know what the term means, it means the process of being made holy. We are God's holy people because he has granted and placed the righteousness of Christ on Christians. And what progressive sanctification is a daily walk in righteousness, which is referred to in this passage as we fight our sinful flesh and strive to live like Christ in a holy and in an undefiled manner. And I want you to notice this question. The young man does not ask how he can become pure. He asks how he can keep his way pure. He's already pure. He's repented of his sins. In the Old Testament, he looked forward to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And under the New Covenant, under which believers now live, if you have repented of your sins, if you have turned from your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you are justified. That means you are declared just in the sight of God. You are declared righteous in the sight of God. And you are positionally sanctified. You're declared holy. You're set apart. But we grow in sanctification. And notice, he's asking the question, keep his way pure. I want you to listen to the answer that's provided to this question. It's just a few words. But keeping it according to your word. And this passage is going to elaborate on how we can keep our ways pure in his sight in relation to our approach to the Word of God, our approach to God's Scriptures. And there are many words that are used throughout this passage that are in reference to the Word of God. And you'll see these words all throughout. These include the word word, commandments, statutes, judgments, testimonies, precepts. These words are used in reference to the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of Moses. I want you to listen to the author of 1 Kings 2:3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Yet since we are under the new covenant, we now have the complete revelation of the Word of God. And from the entirety of the Old Testament through the New Testament, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we have the Word of God. I want you to notice that this psalm is a prayer. The psalmist is speaking to God. In order to live godly, we must seek God's help. We cannot live in a righteous manner if we do not talk to the one who is righteous. Prayer is simply talking to God. Now in verse 10, the psalmist begins exploring how we can seek God and flee from earthly temptations. I want you to notice the formula here. It's desire, past action, and present plea. Desire, past action, and present plea, and that's in verse 10. With all my heart, it's a desire, I have sought you, past action. Do not let me stray from your commandments. That's a present plea. With all my heart, desire, I have sought you, past action, do not let me stray from your commandments, present plea. And the psalmist is saying this, my heart loves you. My actions showcase that I love you. Keep me from doing anything that is unloving to you or would destroy my reputation. I've been doing the right thing. Keep me from doing the wrong thing. And it's the psalmist's desire to continue in the will of God. In this verse is expanded on in the remaining verses. And the question that is to be answered is this. How can I seek God and flee temptation? How can I seek God and flee temptation? And this text is going to provide you with 6 insights into how to seek God and flee temptation. And these 6 insights are, number 1, memorize His word, verse 11. Number 2, understand His word, verse 12. Number 3, teach His word, verse 13. Number 4, rejoice in His word, verse 14. Number 5, meditate on His word, verse 15. And number 6, delight in His word, verse 16. Once again, these 6 insights are, number 1, memorize His word, verse 11. Number 2, understand His word, verse 12. Number 3, teach His word, verse 13. Number 4, rejoice in His word, verse 14. Number 5, meditate on His word, verse 15. And lastly, number 6, delight in His word, verse 16. So let's begin with the first one. Number 1, memorize His word, verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "Your word have I treasured in my heart." When we memorize the word of God, it is ingrained in our soul. You know, I don't know how many of you knew my grandfather, but my grandfather died of a rare disease that severely crippled his mental capacity and that ultimately took his life. And in spite of his declining mental instability, he repeatedly quoted scripture that he had memorized. As he was losing his thinking, he still had the word of God hidden deep in his soul. And he comforted himself, and I would hear him say it to himself over and over again, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he would remind himself of those words as he was dying. And in spite of his cognitive disarray, his soul retained the truth of God's word that bubbled forth in times of trials. He had the word of God hidden in his heart. Memorizing God's word is crucial in the life of the believer. You know, many of you guys participate in our Awana program here at Berean. It's a time where you actually can spend time in memorizing the word of God and saying those verses, not just doing it for points. What is the point of memorizing the word of God? It says right here, "So that we may not sin against Him. I have hid your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." In times of trials, you know, if we're just doing this for a prize, we've got the wrong motivation. The psalmist is telling us the real motivation is because we want to walk in holiness before God. That's why. That's why we memorize the word of God. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, it's difficult. But you know, we've been given the words of Christ. And, you know, it says in scripture, "Let the words of Christ dwell richly in you," right? How do we do that? Is by knowing the word of God. So if you guys have been neglecting your memorization of scripture, get back to it. Get back to it. Why? "So that I may not sin against you. So that I may live in obedience to God." I want you to consider the example of Jesus in Scripture. I want you guys to really think about this, okay? When confronted with the temptations of the devil, how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond? What he did is he quoted Scripture back. He quoted Scripture back to the devil. And so Jesus sets the example. When faced with temptation, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. He pointed back. And we see that example. We see that example. A response to fleeing temptations demands that we know Scripture and that it is hidden in our hearts. Number 2, the second point in verse 12. Understand His word. Understand His word. Verse 12 says this, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh, teach me your statutes." Yahweh is the name of God. I am who I am. Now, what use is it to read the Bible without understanding it? For example, let's say I read a medical textbook and I don't understand a thing in it. What use has it been for me to read that medical textbook? No use at all. No use at all. I think a lot of times what Christians do is we get on a daily Bible reading plan and our eyes just skim the page. And we don't understand a word that's being said. And nor do we try. And so, what is the psalmist saying here? Understand God's word. You know, we're just supposed to be good Bereans, like the namesake of our church. And what did they do? They looked to the scriptures daily to see if it was so. They were living life going back to the scriptures. And so there's been a really helpful book that's been written by a man by the name of Nate Pickowicz. It's called How to Eat Your Bible. And in this book, he talks about understanding scripture. And he says, the Bible is both an intellectual book and a spiritual book. It's an intellectual book and a spiritual book. It's an intellectual book in that it requires proper hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a big word, but it means the process of understanding scripture. How to understand scripture. And when you're reading a passage of scripture, you need to discern what's being said. You need to discern its genre. Is this poetry? Is this history? Is this prophecy? You need to make sure that you understand it in its context. You need to understand what's happening before it, what's happening after it. You know, how dare we take scripture to mean something that it does not mean, or to apply it to ourselves when the intended audience was for someone else. For example, if you have ever seen crocheted on a pillow, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope." A lot of times we go ahead and take and apply that verse to our lives, but this verse is not a promise that God will give you a life free from suffering. It was written to the Jewish people at a time when their nation was suffering greatly. Also, another thing to help understand scripture, you need to understand the grammar. How a sentence is constructed indicates the meaning behind it. And I'm going to explain this very, very simply. Okay? One comma can mean all the difference. Let's eat, comma, grandma, and let's eat grandma. One comma makes all the difference. So you need to understand scripture in its context. You need to understand the grammar. Because you may be interpreting it one way, and it may not mean that at all. And finally, you need to synthesize scripture. The Bible does not contradict itself. So if it seems like the Bible is contradicting itself, what you need to do is you need to look at all the other passages and see what it tells. The Bible never contradicts itself. It's all about one person. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Bible does not contradict itself. Now, in addition to the Bible being an intellectual book, it's also a spiritual book. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, this is what it says. All scripture is inspired. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the word of God is breathed out by God. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens our minds to understand the truth of his word. So if you struggle with understanding scripture, ask God to open your mind's eye to understand the truth of his word. You know, in James 1:5 it says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Okay? So if you want to understand scripture, pray about it as well. Seek God in this. God is the author of scripture. We look to scripture and you can be like, oh, there are a lot of different authors. There was Moses and Paul and John. How can God be the author of scripture and then Paul be the author and Moses be the author and John and David be the author? Well, when you guys write a letter and you write a letter with a pencil, who does the writing, you or the pencil? Who writes the letter? You both. The pencil does the writing and you do the writing. And so, God is the author of scripture. The book is all about God. But God used different pencils of all different calligraphies, of all different colors, to write his word. But the message is all about him. Okay, so our first thing that we learn is to memorize God's word. The second one is to understand God's word. Number three, we get to this third point, teach his word. Teach his word. Verse 13. The psalmist proclaims in verse 13, "With my lips, I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth." Remember in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, it says, "The scripture is profitable for teaching." These are all things done through the lips. And not only is the word of God taught and preached on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, but we as believers are to exhort. We're to encourage one another to righteousness, to disciple one another in the truth of the word of God, to encourage one another with scripture. And while God has left teaching and preaching for elder qualified men, we can engage as believers in exhorting one another, in discipling one another, in encouraging one another, in teaching one another the word of God. Memorizing God's word, understanding God's word, teaching God's word. Number four, rejoicing in God's word. Verse 14, rejoicing in God's word. In verse 14, the psalmist proclaims, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." The word of God is more precious than any gem, than any ruby. You know, there's a book called Letters on Puritanism and Nonconformity, and it's by a man with a pretty cool name, Sir John Bickerton Williams. This man recounts the story of a preacher who sensed that his congregation was being lazy. They were being lazy when it came to reading and handling the Word of God. And so what he did, standing before the congregation, is he role-played a conversation between God and his congregation. And impersonating God, this is what he said. This is what he said to his congregation. "Well, I have trusted you so long with my Bible. You have slighted it. It covered with dust webs and cobwebs. You care not to look into it. Do you use my Bible so? You shall have it no longer." Then taking it from the cushion, taking the Bible from the cushion, he seemed as if he were going away with it. But he then immediately turned again and, impersonating the people of God, he fell on his knees. He cried and pleaded most earnestly, "Lord, whatsoever you do, do not take your Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods, only spare us your Bible." And then he then impersonated God once more, saying this, "Well, I will try you a little longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it, whether you will love it more, value it more, observe it more, practice it more, and live more according to it." It's a really powerful picture that that preacher painted for his congregation. I think the question that we really need to ask ourselves is, do we value the Word of God as we should? Do we take joy in His Word? Do we rejoice in the Word of God? And how can we rejoice in the Word of God? Through prayers of thanksgiving, by thanking God for it, by offering our thanks to God, by singing songs of praise, singing to Him the glories that are due His name. How are we rejoicing in what God has given us? Memorize God's Word, understand God's Word, teach God's Word, rejoice in God's Word. Number five, meditate on His Word. Verse 15. "I will muse on your precepts and look upon your ways." New American Standard Bible translates the word muse as meditate. Meditate, "I will constantly think on." Joshua 1:8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. You shall think on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." This is not the meditation that is advocated for by our culture. Far Eastern religions like Buddhism teach that meditation requires you to empty your mind. But if you look at scriptural meditation, it's completely different. Meditation in scripture is filling your minds with the Word of God. It's not emptying your minds, it's filling your mind with the Word of God. And it's consistently reminding yourself of God's truth. What you can do is you can meditate, you can think on verses over and over and over again that you have memorized, And other times you can meditate on verses so much so that it leads to memorization. But it is the filling of your mind, thinking on the things of God. Memorize, understand, teach, rejoice, meditate. And the last and final one, number 6, delight in His Word, verse 16. This is what verse 16 says. I shall delight in your statutes. Do you enjoy a great Chick-fil-A sandwich? God's Word is likened to food in Scripture. We taste His Word and are satisfied by it. You know, Psalm 119:103, which we're going to be getting to later on this year, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, the thing is about food that you love, food that you delight in, is you never forget that food. And when you delight in the Word of God, we do not soon forget the sweet taste that it leaves on our tongue. The delight that we have in God's Word should cultivate within us a desire for God. We should love God. We should seek to love Him out of our obedience to Him. It should be our desire to keep our way pure. So, if you have remained on the King's highway, continue to press on. Look to the Word as your guide. Look to Christ as your goal. However, if you, like Christian, left the path and are beaten daily by giant despair in Doubting Castle, go to the Lord in prayer. Return to your study and His Word. Well, how did the story of Christian end in the Pilgrim's Progress? Christian, when he was locked in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, remembered that he was given a key of promise that hung around his neck. She was certain would unlock any lock in Doubting Castle. He had it around him the entire time, and yet did not think to pluck that key from his bosom. And so plucking the key, he takes the key, he inserts it in the lock, and of course it fit perfectly. When we look to the Word of God, when we see the Word of God, it is God who can free us from despair. Are we going to escape doubt? Are you going to escape Doubting Castle? Are we going to escape being beaten by giant despair? Are we going to continue not realizing and not seeing and wallowing in this despair instead of realizing that the key of promise is right around your neck? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I ask forgiveness for the many times that I have not sought You in Your Word as I should. Father, I ask forgiveness for not memorizing Your Word, for not meditating on Your Word, for not delighting, rejoicing in Your Word, for not seeking to understand Your Word as I should, God, and not sharing Your Word with others. Father, I know that You are a God who forgives, and Father, I just think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He came to die, to pay the punishment that we rightfully deserve for our sins, for all the evils that we have done in Your sight. And so, Father, I thank You for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here that does not know You, I pray that they will repent, they will turn from their sins, and they will look to Christ, the author and finisher of their faith, and they will pursue Him wholeheartedly with their whole heart's desire, seeking after You, looking to You through Your Word. Your Word is a window. It's a window which we see You. And so, Father, I pray that we will gaze into that window and we will look to Christ. I pray, Father, that we will memorize Your Word, that we will understand Your Word, that we will teach Your Word, that we will rejoice in Your Word, that we will meditate on Your Word, and that, Father, we will delight in your word. We thank you for giving it to us, and we pray that we will just honor you and seek you with our lives. And so we ask this all in the holy name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.